Today, I want to talk about the proper way to pray. Not that we don't know, but there's a few things I want to call out. And let's just go along as we read the scriptures. So, Father, we thank you again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word that always brings light. The entrance of your word brings light and giveth understanding to the simple. So as we read your word, as we hear from the master himself, the Lord Jesus, teach us and open our understanding, give us greater insight that we may not have considered before. Let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So, disciples, there's a few things I want to bring out which may not immediately come to mind, but let's see what the Lord will tell us. The proper way to pray. Good morning. And we start right here. Jesus, he taught his disciples, said many things about prayer. The disciples came to Jesus, asked him how to pray. He called out many things. And there are some things that he said not to do, other things he said how to do. So I want us to look at the not to do things, and then the how to do. Because sometimes we forget these fundamentals and we just carry on our own ways. But we know from time to time, we need to come back to these fundamentals. So the book of Matthew chapter 6, we see that Jesus is talking about prayer. He's talking about fasting. He's talking about giving. He's talking about a number of things. He's talking about how not to do it. And then he also talks about, how to do prayer the correct way. So let's pick it up from Matthew chapter 6. And let's read from verse 5. And he said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as a hypocrite are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So right away we see that Jesus is calling out hypocritical practices in prayer. And the one that he calls hypocritical practice right here actually said the hypocrites. They love to stand in the corners that they may be seen, and they also stand in the synagogues. So it's not just in the corners, but in the synagogues. They want to be loud when they pray. So we need to check how we pray. When we pray in public, do we pray with the intention that people may know how well we can pray? That's what Jesus is talking about here. Nothing wrong in praying in public if it's a prayer meeting or you're called to pray. We already know it's a prayer meeting or somebody's called to pray during the fellowship. I mean, we already know that that's the case. But even then, is the manner in which we stand up to pray, is it intended to show people how well we can pray, show people how well we can speak in tongues, and, show people whatever, whatever we do when we pray in public? Then we need to be careful, because Jesus said, if you do it to be seen of men, then you have your reward. And I'm going to be talking about reward a little bit as we go through some of these things. So that's the first thing that Jesus is calling out here. Then he says, but when thou prayest, enter thou into thy closet, and when I have shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, Jesus is making a contrast here, contrasting the, behavior of standing up to be seen versus just doing it on your own when nobody sees you. And says, your Father that seeth in secret will reward you openly. Now, does this mean that the only way we should pray is that we should enter into our closet to pray? I mean, if that's the case, how then can we say, then the scripture says, pray without ceasing. How can we do that? I cannot be in my closet all the whole time. You know, if I have to pray without ceasing. So I don't think that Jesus is saying necessarily go and enter inside your closet anytime you pray. Just giving a contrast. The behavior of standing up in the synagogues, standing in the street corners, you know, yelling on top of our voices, letting people know how well we can pray, saying this and that in prayer so that people may see how well we can pray versus just doing it on your own when nobody's looking. And I think that's what he's calling out here. And then he says, when you pray, use not vain repetition. So I'm going to talk about that. As the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much praying. Now, what are vain repetitions? There are two words there. Vain and repetitions. Because we all know what repetitions are. You just say something over and over again. And what does it mean to be vain? Well, before we answer that, let's consider the fact that Jesus also said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And he gave many examples and illustrations in Luke chapter 18. He talked about, you know, the woman who's constantly bugging the judge until he answered her. Talked about, in other places, he talked about, you know, the friend that went and knocked on his friend's door, you know, and said, look, I've got a stranger from out of town. The stores are closed. Give me something that I can set before him. The man said, go away. My children are sleeping. But the man would not go away. You know, so the only way to get rid of him, you know, was because he's going to keep knocking. So the man had to quickly get up and give him what he wanted just to get rid of him. Otherwise, he'll wake everybody else up. And Jesus said, well, you know, this man from within did not get up just to give the man the thing. I mean, to give the man the thing just because he's his friend. But he did it because the man is bothering him. And if he doesn't answer him quickly, he's going to wake everybody else up. Story of the woman that was asking the judge as well. You know, Jesus said, look, the judges didn't even care about her. And the judge, even with his own man, said, look, I don't care about this woman. I don't care about God. I don't care about anybody else. But if I don't do something about it, she's going to weary me with her continual coming. So the only way to get rid of her is give her what she wants. So Jesus used many of these illustrations to tell us how we should pray and keep on believing God and keep on asking. So he's not talking about never praying for something more than once. Because clearly we see in those stories that the woman kept coming. She'd come one day, you know, asked the judge all day long, demanding answers. She went away, came back again the next day. And Jesus told his story. So the repetition is not about that. You know, so we got to pray. You know, I think yesterday we talked about praying until something happens. We got to pray until the Lord grants us what it is we are believing. Scripture says, you know, ye that make mention of the Lord, give him no rest, you know, until it establish what it is we are praying for. So that's not the repetitious part. The repetition that Jesus is talking about is in the one single session of prayer. Not if you come tomorrow and you come next day and so forth like that, you mingle your prayers with praise and thanksgiving and all of that, but you keep asking. That one is not the repetition that Jesus is talking about. But in the single session of prayer, right now, in one session of prayer, then I just keep repeating the same thing over and over again as if the Lord is deaf. He said, look, they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. And Jesus said, no, that's not how you need to do it. But here's how you should do it. He said, your Father already knows the things you have need of before you ask them. So I'm back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, after this manner is like a sample and a template. He said we should be repeating these words. There are some nominal Christians that actually repeat this prayer as if that's the prayer that they should be praying. And, just repeat it. And then when they're done, they just say, well, they're done. So that's their prayer. And people call it the Lord's Prayer. Well, it is by no means the Lord's Prayer, because here it's talking about forgive us our sins as we forgive those as trespass against us. God, Jesus didn't have any sins. So it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the sample prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And traditionally we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it is not the Lord's Prayer. You know, you go and read the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. That's his prayer. But this one is not the Lord's Prayer. He is talking to his disciples, teaching the crowd how to pray and how not to pray. So when you pray, this is the manner. He said, after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the first element is the relationship. Establish the basis on which you are coming for this prayer. Now, Jesus, that's one thing he came to do, establish this relationship. Prior to the coming of Christ, people didn't hardly call God our Father. Maybe one or two places in the book of Isaiah, and that's it. You know, but people could not even pronounce the name of God. They couldn't even come close to God. They ran away from God. They didn't want any part of God. So Jesus, he came to establish this relationship, and he was always telling them, your Father that is in heaven, you know that you have these needs. Your Father in heaven. You say, look, if you guys being parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? He always trying to let people know, think of him as your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. So that's a very important relationship that Christ established. That's the first thing. Approach him as your Father. Hallelujah. So your Father in heaven. Now, and then worship. The first element, once you establish that connection, is worship. We worship the Lord. Now, most times we are too much in a hurry when we pray to follow this pattern. You know, we just pray quickly and we move on. We ask the Lord to do this and do this. Bless me, keep me from evil and all that. And then we move on. Well, that's part of this prayer, but that's not everything. A prayer sample here. Take time to worship him. Hallowed be thy name. And you don't have to stop in hallowed be thy name. You can say, you know, thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and the power and the glory. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. And thou, you know, reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great, to give strength unto all. You can say all these things. You can say, the Lord is my shepherd. It's my shield. You can say the things, especially around what you are about to ask for. You know, call out his attributes that deal with the things that you're about to ask. You know, if you are looking for God to defend you in a situation, then say the Lord is a man of war. Tell him all those great things. Are thou not he that hath, you know, cut down Rahab and wounded the dragon? Are you not the one that, opened the Red Sea for the ransom to Passover? I mean, are you not he that, you know, stood, you know, with the people of Israel and, you know, with your strong hand brought them out? You know, I just tell him all great things. So that's the worship part. And, you know, we need to precede the asking part with that. You know, just worship the Lord. Tell him how great he is. Tell him how great things he has done and so forth. And then the next element, when we actually get into the, you know, prayer part, is thy kingdom come. You know, many of us forget that. You know, why is Jesus so interested about the kingdom? I've been speaking and teaching on this kingdom. Kingdom is so important to Christ, because that's what he came to establish. You know, and he said, look, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we must pray around the things that relate to the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, thy kingdom come. We know that the Lord's coming to establish his physical kingdom, but the kingdom is already also in our hearts. And every time that souls are saved and brought into the kingdom, that's a part of establishing and expanding the kingdom of God. So praying about souls being saved, people being set free from the bands of wickedness, coming out of darkness into light, their eyes being opened so that they may receive salvation. Our prayers in those directions, it's about the kingdom. When we pray those kind of prayers, that's about the kingdom. When we pray, you know, that righteousness may reign upon the earth, and we see the evil that's done in our society, and we're praying that, you know, things may be done right, that's about the kingdom. You know, because the kingdom of God goes with righteousness. Matthew 6 and 33 talks about that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So anything that we are doing in prayer, and when we are praying, and if it's about the righteousness of God, we're asking that God will, you know, send his spirit to change the hearts of the people. We're praying for people to be saved, maybe just generally or specific people that you are calling out in prayer. All of that is about his kingdom. The will of God be done in earth as it is in heaven. God wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So when we do all of that and we pray about salvation and we pray about the expression of the righteousness of God on the earth, those things are about that kingdom. And then we talk about, then we go and pray about our personal needs. But look at the way Jesus prayed the prayer of our personal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, Jesus didn't pray for 1 week in advance or 1 year in advance. No, he taught them to pray one day at a time. So you got to keep coming and you got to keep trusting the Lord. You know, so one day supply, even when Jesus, when in the Old Testament, the children of Israel in their journey through the wilderness, when God was sending them manna, it was one day supply at a time. And anybody that tried to go and gather up 2 days supply, the thin bread worms and stank. It was one day supply. One day supply. And the Lord was teaching us something there. And the Lord is teaching his disciples here the same kind of principle. Trust the Lord every day. You know, if you have, God can give you one month or 1 week or 1 year or 10 years supply, but you may forget the Lord. You know, so it's imperative that we come back to him every day and trust him. That's imperative. Then we switches to, you know, trespasses, you know. In the book of Luke, he calls it trespasses. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. You know, so trespasses, you know, praying. There is this as, this conjunction, as. It's also the same as since, or in as much as, which means that, look, the forgiveness that we get from God is premised on the fact that we forgive others and that we have forgiven others. You know, so Jesus talked that story also in other parts of the Bible, in Matthew chapter 18, you know, the story of the servant that owed his master 10,000 talents and was forgiven, and he grabbed his own fellow servant and owed him just a penny or whatever and would not forgive him. And the end of the story, he was once forgiven. The forgiveness that he was once given was retracted because he himself did not extend that same grace to somebody else. So it was retracted. And Jesus said, look, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you do not from your heart forgive everyone their brother their trespasses. So forgiveness is very key, but it is more key that we forgive others. It's not just that God should forgive us. It's based on how we forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses in as much as we forgive others their trespasses against us. That's what this thing is saying. So we have no right, we no claim to God's forgiveness if we ourselves are not forgiving others. It's that simple. Like he's called that out in this prayer. And then he talks about, you know, some of the other things in the prayer. You know, after we finish with that, then we talk about, then he went and talked about, lead us not into temptation, you know, but deliver us from evil. Now, lead us not into temptation, it means, you know, it's more or less, this interpretation is actually poor. It's more or less, you know, keep us away from, not lead us not into, but, you know, keep us away from temptation. Help my mind today, Lord. Protect my mind, you know, protect my eyes, the gateway to my soul. Help me, Lord, to be aware and sensitive of my, surroundings, you know, and things like that. You know, let me walk. Teach me, Lord. Help me to walk in the paths of righteousness for your great name's sake. You know, all those kind of prayers. And keep us from evil. That is so key. We need to pray that every day. I believe that if we prayed more about the Lord keeping us from evil, we will get into fewer evils. If you get up early in the morning, you pray that prayer for yourself, you pray it over your family, you pray it over your children, your grandchildren, everything, your spouse, you all pray one another for one another. I believe that the Lord will keep us from evil. Jesus prayed that same prayer in John chapter 17 when he was about leaving. And he said, you know, Father, I pray not that you should take them from the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. You know, so it is God's intention that we be kept from the evil. You know, you can read that in John. You heard me say it multiple times. John chapter 17 and verse 15. Keep them from the evil. You know, so it's important for us to pray that God keep us from the evil. And then when we are done with all of that, we come back and give glory to God again. You know, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, and all that. And, you know, giving God glory in prayer is an amazing thing. I mean, David was a man that knew how to do it better than anyone else in that Bible. You know, upon which the Lord also said, this is a man after my heart. I mean, he knew how to, you know, just magnify the Lord. He knew how to tell God how great he is. And, you know, when you tell God how great he is like that, you know, there's some ways that God will respond. So at the end of your prayer, you start out with worship. You do all these things that we've said. Not only worship, but you start out making a connection. You know, your passport in this prayer, what you are presenting to God in this prayer is your relationship with him as his son or daughter, and he's your father. You know, so you come into him as he's your father. That's the first thing. You know, we're not coming as a stranger. We're not coming as beggars. We're coming as to our Father. You know, so that's what the first thing that Jesus established. You know, and let's look at some of the ways that David, I mean, this man, how he used to pray and how he used to magnify God and tell him how great things is. You know, we often rush up in prayer, and that's not good. Psalm 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I mean, David used to take the time when he would pray, he would call out all the great attributes of the Lord first, you know, before he begins to even say the things that he wants to say. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer and my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I mean, when you approach the Lord with all those wonderful things, before you say, I will call upon the Lord, you know, first of all, you just, you know, tell God how great he is. And then you say, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. But before that, he first of all exalted the Lord. He told the Lord how great the Lord is. He said, look, then he turned around and started to make his supplications. Sorrows of death are round about me. The floods of ungodly men are making me afraid, and so on. But in my distress, I called upon the Lord. But he knew how to call upon God. Every time he called upon God, it was first of all God's greatness that he put in front. Told how great God is. And then the Lord, here's how the Lord responded back. He said, the Lord heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalm 18, verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and shaken because the Lord was angry. You know, and I've often said that, I mean, Can your prayer make God react like this? There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured coals. You know, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. The Lord bowed, you know, the heavens down, came down, darkness, you know, upon his feet, rode upon the cherub and flew. And he flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness, you know, and so forth, brightness before him. Lord thundered from the heavens. The highest gave his voice, you know, hailstones and coals of fire, sent arrows and scattered. I mean, my goodness, this man praying unto God and God doing all these things. And we need to examine our prayer life. Can your prayer make God have this kind of reaction? I mean, can your prayer have this kind of impact on God? And make God stand up like this and do all these great things. Thunder from the heavens when you pray. You know, send out his arrows and so forth. Break up the channels of waters, the foundations of the earth. He sent from above. He took me, drew me out of many waters, delivered me from my strong enemy. And my goodness, I mean, the Lord would answer this man because he knew how to exalt the name of the Lord. I mean, he would blast with his nostrils, you know, thunder upon the enemies of David. And all because this man knew how to approach in prayer. He knew how to call the Lord. He would say things like, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shield. He's my fortress. He's my buckler. He's my high tower. He's my hiding place. The Lord is my strength. He's my salvation. It's become even my song. I mean, it would just be on and on and on and on. Just tell how great God is. And then that made God to stand up on his behalf. Glory to God. You know, so when you pray, let us remember to end with all of that. At the end, you say, for thine is the kingdom, O Lord. God loves to hear that. Tell him that it's his kingdom. We are in his kingdom. And that's what Jesus came to establish. We have forgotten about that. We're just carrying on the kingdoms of this world as if that's it. No. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Revelation 11:15. That's the end game. And that's what God wants us to be focused on. To bring in everlasting righteousness and anoint the most holy. And we must do it, you know, gradually. We must get one soul at a time out of the kingdom of darkness. Bring them into the kingdom of God. And that's one way that we're expanding the kingdom of God while diminishing the kingdom of darkness. So those are the elements, you know, that Jesus, you know, taught us how to pray. Let's look at some of the other things that this psalmist man, he used to do. That's how he used to call upon the name of the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 93. Some of the great things that he would say. You know, the Lord, you say he is God, you know, he's seated in, you know, in the heavens, he's seated in the midst of the cherubims, let the earth tremble and all of these things. The Lord reigneth, he's clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. You know, he had guarded himself, the world also and all that, you know, I mean, he would just pray and the Lord is mightier than the noise of many waters. He would just say all these things. That throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. I mean, he knew how to tell God these great things. Glory to God. Look at Psalm 99. Just take a few more of this before we go on to the next part of this lesson. The Lord reigneth. You know, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. And then he just begins to tell God, you know, how great he is and so forth. Also Psalm 118. You know, the first few verses, you see how he prayed. I mean, it's all over the Psalms. I'm just picking out a few of them. See just, you know, how he always called out the greatness of the Lord. You know, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. That's another element in prayer. Because his mercy endureth forever. And you know, nobody can chant the mercy of the Lord and endureth forever better than David. He wrote about the mercy of the Lord more than anybody else in that whole Bible put together. You know, and the other day we did it, you know, one whole, you know, Psalm 136, that's written just about that. Every sentence punctuated with the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And he talked about all this is I called upon the Lord in my distress. He answered me and so on and so forth. I mean, he knew how to call upon the mercy of the Lord, you know, so now, but let's look at a few other elements of prayer. because we're talking about the proper way to pray. Who should we pray to? I mean, Jesus taught his disciples to direct their prayer to God, addressing him as our Father in heaven. We already talked about that. Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Let's look at a few scriptures that tell us, you know, who we should address our prayer to. Jesus said it in Matthew, in these places that we were just reading, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, taught them how to pray, address their prayer to the Lord. You know, let's look at some other places where he was talking about, you know, how to pray, who to pray to. You know, many of it are captured in the Gospels of John. For whatever reason, he captured it even more than others. So let's look at some of these places. Let's look at John chapter 14, for instance. John chapter 14, you know, verse 13 and 14. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, in this one, Jesus is saying, ask in my name and I will do it. And interchangeably, many times, he would talk about, you know, if you ask the Father in my name. And sometimes he would say, if you ask me, I will do it. You know, so all these things he called out. And I'm going to read these scriptures so that we see them. John 15 and verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth, you know, and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So asking the Father in his name, or asking in his name, same thing. And also John chapter 16 from verses 23 to about 27. Now, we've read John 14, read John 15, now we're in John 16. I mean, these three chapters talk about these things. John 16, you know, verse 23. And here's what Jesus says about, more so on the day of, about prayer. He's talking about when he goes away. He said, and in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, that was then. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. You know, he said, these things are spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh, I shall speak to you no more in Proverbs, but I tell you plainly of the Father. Then he goes on and say, in that day you shall ask in my name. And I do not say that I will pray the Father for you, but the Father himself loveth you, you know, because you love me and you have believed that I came from him. So, ask the Father, he said, in my name. Ask in my name, he said. Now, why are all these things so? Even, you know, there are times that we make certain prayers, not necessarily just praying and asking God to do, but we exercise certain authority. It's also all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, you know, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, look, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall do these things. So it's always in the name of the Lord Jesus. We do it in his name. We pray in his name. We pray to the Father in his name. Now, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. I mean, this is another element of the name. In the name of Jesus means you can literally say in the name of Jesus. You can actually use that verse. I mean, that text, that sentence or clause, in the name of Jesus. But the name in his name also means delegated authority. That's also what that means. You know, like in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he says, behold, I give unto you power. Tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now that's delegated authority in his name. So we can use his name like that. And Matthew chapter 10, I'm going through this very quickly. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus called, sent out his disciples, to go, and preach, there are some things that he told them to do. I just want to call something out here. He said, when you go and preach, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that one is also important for us to teach the kingdom of God. But when we are healing the sick in the name of Jesus, when we are cleansing the lepers, when we are raising the dead, when we are casting out devils in his name, all of these things, Jesus said, freely you have received and freely give. People should never, don't ever charge anybody for prayer, because freely you received it, you give it for freely as well. People should not pay for prayer or for healing. Jesus already did it. He said, freely you give. But I've seen where people are being charged. There's places, there are, rooms here in the clubhouse where some people come out and say, well, if you want your healing, you got to sow this amount of money. What kind of nonsense is that? Freely you have received, freely you give. It's that simple. I don't know how else it can be said, but yet people try to make merchandise of the people. Now, that's a digression, but I wanted to call that out because every chance I get, I like to call out some of these evil practices. And so let people be aware, that nobody should be charging anybody for prayer or for healing. It's not from them anyway. they're just a channel. Why should I charge anybody for it? I have never and I never will charge anybody for prayer or even for ministering the word of God. it's free. Freely we receive from God and freely we commit it to others. It's that simple. But we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. We do it in the authority which Jesus Christ has given us. Let's look at some places in the Bible where they use this name and they called it out. Now we're talking about the proper way to pray. So we're using the name of Jesus. We are praying to the Father. And before I go to these, some of these examples, on the subject of praying to the Father or praying in the name of Jesus Christ, let's be clear. Let us be clear about this. I have heard people say, in the name of the Father, in the name of God the Father, and in the name of God the Son, and in the name of God the Holy Ghost. I've heard that said. I've heard it said at the baby dedication and things like that. And I'm like, where did they get that from in the Bible? There is not a single place in this entire Bible, and I challenge anybody to show it to me, where you will find that phrase in that same sentence that says, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. You won't find it in any part of this Bible. Now, there is one place in Matthew 28 and 19 where he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That one is in the Bible and that's accurate. But there is no place where he repeats the word God 3 times. For those 3 offices in the same sentence, where I say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. In the same sentence, it's not in this Bible. Now, what you will find in this Bible is God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you'll find that all over the epistles. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's perfect because God is the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that's perfect. But referring to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the same sentence and using that in prayer is wrong. It's not in the Bible. Jesus never taught us to pray like that. He said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. And he said, ask the Father in my name. And so on and so forth. But in this one place, which is what caused people to have this confusion, in this one place in Matthew 28 and 19, it said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's valid because he talked about name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what is the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Now, but even though that may be valid, he did not say pray in that name of the Father and pray in the name of, you know, the Father and of the Son. And this was talking about baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And you look at all of the places throughout the Acts of the Apostles, even Peter on the day of Pentecost, when they said, you know, after he preached, and in Acts 2 and 36, the men and brethren said, look, this same Jesus, God has appointed him to be prince that you crucified. And when they were caught in their hearts pricked them. He said, man, what shall we do? He said, well, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, for you know, remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And everywhere throughout that Bible, in Acts chapter 19 and everywhere else, when they baptized, when the apostle baptized anybody, they baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is confusing that this scripture is there, and we understand that. But if you believe that the scriptures cannot contradict themselves, then Matthew 28 and 19 has to be the same as Acts 2, you know, what Peter was saying in Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 through 38. It's got to be the same thing. It can't be any different. You know, so if you plug Matthew 28 and 19 into Acts, you know, chapter 2 and verse 38, you'll see that, well, one of them said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The other one said, well, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, if these two scriptures are contrary to each other, then, you know, it discredits the validity of the Bible. Now, what that means then is these two scriptures have to be the same thing. Because the scripture cannot be contrary to itself. And this is Peter speaking on the day of, you know, Pentecost, after he received inspiration from the Holy Spirit. And this is Matthew writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What do you remember that Jesus said? These two things cannot be different. You know, so they have to be the same thing. It's the same Spirit. Now, what it means is the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit is the same thing as the name of Jesus Christ. That's all it means. Then these two scriptures have to be the same thing. This is why all the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But we're talking about prayer today. But I just wanted to call that out because some people say, well, you know, Matthew 28:19 says this. Well, yes, he did, but wasn't talking about prayer anyway. He was talking about baptize them, you know. And there's only one person that died for our sins, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the one that died for our sins. The remission of sins is in his name. That's what John came to preach. It's not in anybody else's name. And more so, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, you want to read why the name of Jesus is so great? In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, this is where the power lies. The real power lies in that name. You know, because Jesus humbled himself. He was obedient even unto death. The most shameful death, which is the death of the hanging on the cross. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And because of that, the scripture says that God has also highly exalted him and giving him a name that is above every name. Glory to God. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let his mind be also in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God, hallelujah, has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I don't care whatever name you think. God has given Jesus a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, you know, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, whether in heaven, whether on earth, whether anywhere else, whether under the earth, the name of Jesus is above every name. That's it right there. I mean, if that name is the one that's above every name, what else do you need? That's the name. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God has chosen that in Christ, it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. You will read that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. You also read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You know, he said, look, don't let any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and after the tradition of men. You know, some of these things are traditions. You know, praying in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, that's traditions. And it's not in the scriptures. You know, we need to turn our attention to Christ. For in him dwelleth all. That's all is all, not some. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to see the fullness of Godhead is in Christ. Jesus said it to Philip, John chapter 14. Philip said, look, enough of all this mystery about Father, you know, Father, show us the Father and it will be sufficient unto us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long a time and yet you have not known me? And this is the same thing with many of us. Hang around and so forth, you know, for a long time, and yet you haven't really truly known who he is. And Jesus was, you know, amazed. All this time that you've been hanging out with me, and yet you don't know who I am. Glory to God. And he said, look, you know, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So John chapter 14, verse 8. How then do you say, show us the Father? I mean, do you not believe? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else, you know, believe me for the work's sake, you know. And so I begin to tell them. They were confused. They didn't understand it. Well, you know, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, they started to understand many of these things. You know, so the name of Jesus, so powerful. In the book of Acts chapter 3, let's read this encounter, you know, John and Peter going to the temple or the hour of prayer. And let's see how they reported about the name of Jesus. And you might know the story. The man that was at the gate, you know, waiting to receive alms of them, to whom Peter said, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. And after that miracle, you know, later on the people gathered. And of course, you know, the man received strength to walk right there. But I took him up. You know, the people gathered around and they were wondering greatly. So Peter said unto them in verse 12, he answered unto the people and said, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, he indicted them, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just One and desired a murderer to be set free and killed the Prince of Life, he told it to them, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, glory to God, his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. That's right. And the faith that is in him, by him, in Christ, has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And that's how you do miracles. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. But these people were quick to turn their attention you know, of the people to the Lord and did not try to gain the glory to themselves. They quickly said, look, it's not we didn't do this miracle. It was the name of Jesus, and it was the faith in his name that brought it. Now, what is in a name? Let me digress a little bit and say, what is in a name? The Jewish culture always had, you know, they gave names that had a meaning. And just give a name, you know, don't just call your child any random thing. They gave a name. The name was either, you know, depicting a situation that was around them at the time, or prophetically, you know, what they were expecting the child to, you know, the birth of the child to signify and what would be in the life of the child, and so on and so forth. You know, even the culture where I grew up from, you know, I'm from Nigeria. My culture, the Yoruba culture, that's how they gave names. Don't just give a name to somebody. Just give them some random name. Well, if you give them some random name, they might become that random thing. I mean, even Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, and we know, you know, people are, you know, about celebrating Christmas and all that stuff. You know, the angel, when he came and announced the birth of Christ, he also announced what his name would be. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You know, what did he say to him? Well, you know, when you bring forth this son, told him, you will call his name Jesus. Now, you can call that Yeshua or Jehoshua. You know, it all means the Lord, our salvation. You know, that's the word. The Greek version, the Hebrew version, Yeshua, Greek version, Jesus or Joshua or Yehoshua. It's all the same thing. The Lord, our salvation. He said, because he will save his people from their sins. So this child will be named Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. So there was a prophetic depiction even to his name. The name that he would carry was Yeshua, which is Jesus, or the Lord, our salvation. You know, so that put the name right there even before he was born. And that name was significant. He carried it through, you know. And so when we call him Jesus, we call him by his name. We call him by who he is, because he's the God of our salvation. Now, what is in a name? A name is important. You can't, you know, if you name your child, you know, something great, maybe they will become something great. Now, be careful now not to name your child something evil, but they might become something evil. And that, God forbid that. You know, so I know that, you know, in America here, I've asked people, what's the meaning of your names? I say, well, I don't know. You know, and some people just name their child anything. And they grow up and they have names. And there's no meaning. I mean, what is the meaning of the name? You know, why is somebody called green, this, that, and black, and this, you know, all kinds of things like that. What does it mean? They say, I don't know. I said, well, I'll tell you what my name means. And I told them, you know, so, you know, names are powerful. The name is powerful. And God has given Jesus a name that is above every name. And it is the name of Jesus that puts the final nail on the devil's coffin. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. That is why he's a trembling, he's a cup of trembling, he's a rock of offense. When you talk about God, he doesn't create as much trouble as when you talk about Jesus. You know, so you talk about God, you know, it's okay, you know, kind of. But when you talk about Jesus, glory to God, that's going to burn the knees of the ungodly, scorch the knees of the lukewarm, and everything like that, and put the devils to fly. Because the name of Jesus is powerful like that. God has given him a name. You cannot find any other name in heaven. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, God used to tell them that, look, yeah, by my name, Jehovah, I was known, but they didn't know me by this name. So they called him many names. Sometimes he would say, well, I am that I am. Sometimes he would say, well, they call him, you know, the Lord. And then, you know, they call him Yahweh. They couldn't even spell it. you know, the original translation of that Yahweh had no vowels in it. You know, they couldn't even pronounce it. You know, and God would tell them different things. He'd call himself by name Jehovah, call his name by Jah, you know, this and that. They couldn't. And then in the Old Testament, when you see the Lord in capital letters, all L-O-R-D, all capitalized, you know, that's the very essence. That's Elohim. That's that God Almighty. You know, but the translators who translated the Bible, they didn't always put it like that in the New Testament. You won't find that, you know, L-O-R-D, capitalized Yahweh, Elohim kind of thing in the New Testament. They talk more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. You know, so the very God, hallelujah, the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the very Alpha and Omega, you know, the very essence of all things, you know, there's only one God. We read this in the other day when we were talking about the, you know, great commandments. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. This is the very first commandment. The Lord your God is one Lord. Not three lords, you know, but one Lord. And you will love this, your God, with all your heart. You read that in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. The Lord our God is one Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord. You will see, put his capital L-O-R-D, translated from Elohim or Yahweh, or the self-existent one, you know, Jehovah, the very God. Our God is one Lord. He is not two and he is not three. It's only one Lord. That's right. And people didn't understand how it can be. Well, this tradition of three gods is a heathen tradition. It's not Christian at all. It's heathen tradition. It's an attempt of the devil to reduce from Christ who he really is. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 will tell you who he is. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And when you see that son, when he arrives, this is what Isaiah said he will be. Now you take note now, because you're all about to celebrate this so-called Christmas. You take note of who and what we're celebrating. This son, the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, this very son, he's not some mighty God. He's the definite article, the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Princes. I mean, how can this son be all of these things? How can the son be the prince and be the father at the same time? Well, that's a mystery. You go figure that out. It is the mystery of godliness. And it's explained in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. It's not a mystery that there are three gods. That's not a mystery. That's paganism. There's no three gods in the Bible. There's only one God. You know, and he's the father of us all. Now, but great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's read it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Talking about the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, he said. Great is the mystery of godliness. There's no controversy about it. God was manifest in the flesh. Now that's the very God that came in the flesh. Not some other God. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. He's talking about the very Christ. That's a very God. You know, when he came in the form of man, he's called the Son of God, or himself referred to himself as Son of Man. But in the beginning, you know, because God knew that there was going to be the fall. He knew everything even before heaven and earth was made. That's what makes him God. He knew Adam what he would do. He knew everything. He made provision for our sins. You know, he knew that the Lord would come and the Lamb was slain before the world began. And Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. The volume of the book, it is written of me. Hallelujah. So a body as thou prepared for me. In the book of John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said, I came forth and proceeded out of God. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the word was with God. The word was God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, this is the power. This is where the essence lies. The real power of God. There's no controversy about it. You know, he said, if God were your father, because they were always claiming that God was their father. And Jesus told them in John chapter 8, verse 42, well, if God were your father, then you would love me. Because I came forth, see, proceeded forth and came from God. That's the word. It was made flesh. It's just that simple. To know him, to understand him, is eternal life. Glory to God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And this is the name that we are given, you know, whereby we must be saved. Here's what John wrote about him. He said, and we know, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. And has given us an understanding. Well, do we have that understanding? That we may know him that is true. And while we are in him that is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ. Now this is the true God and eternal life. Glory to God. There's no other God. You know, for him, for you to know him, you know, if you deny the Father or the Son, then you don't understand anything. We do not deny neither the Father nor the Son, nor even the Holy Spirit. But this is the one self-saved spirit. It's not three different gods, but it's one God and the Father of us all. The Old Testament, you know, they called him God. They called him Yahweh. They didn't even understand. They didn't know even how to call him Father. Well, so Jesus came and explained that, you know, to everybody, you know, and, but when he came, The angel said to Mary, he said, look, the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And she said, well, how can it be? I have not been with a man. And I, you know, how can I be pregnant? He said, well, don't worry about it. The power of the highest, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Everybody, every male child that is born, has to be called son of somebody. Every female child that is born is called the daughter of somebody. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called the Son of the Highest and the Son of God, because the power of the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. Well, in human terms, if you look at that exchange of the angel with Mary, the Holy Ghost was the father of that child. Because Mary being found with child of the Holy Ghost, and Joseph not wanting to disgrace her, wanting to put her away privately. So she was found of child of the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost is what made her pregnant. And so if you look at it in human terms, Holy Ghost is the father of that child. That's the way it is. Well, if the Holy Ghost is the father of the child, and the so-called God, the Father, is different. Then he has two fathers. So let's not even go there. The Holy Spirit is the very God. It's not different from God. In the beginning, the first time we were introduced to the Holy Spirit was in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit began to move upon the face of the waters and upon the face of the deep to bring order out of that chaos. The very Spirit of God. When he is in our realm, we call him the Holy Spirit, or we call him the Holy Ghost, or whatever. But it's the same very God. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Holy Ghost is the very God. There's no other God. You know, when you receive a portion of that Holy Ghost, we call it Holy Ghost baptism. Jesus did not receive that by measure. He got a fullness of the Godhead was upon him bodily. But the rest of us, we get a little piece here and a little piece there for now. You know, so let us not be confused. For there be many that are called gods. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be many gods, that's lowercase g, and lords many, lowercase l, but to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. That's it. By whom are all things. So this is the name that we must pray in. God has put all authority in that name. He wrapped it up in that name. Whether in heaven or on earth, there is no other name. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This is the stone which builders rejected, but has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is no other name given under heaven or anywhere else for that matter by which we must be saved. You are not going to find salvation in any other. This is the same eternal God. Hallelujah. In the book of Isaiah, God introduced himself to the children of Israel many times over. And he said, look, thus said the Holy One of Israel. Always the Holy One of Israel, never the Holy Three. God said, the Holy One of Israel, I am your King. Glory to God. He would tell them. And he said, beside me, there is no Savior. There is no Savior until this day. If you ask the Jews who are in pure Judaism, what when Christ comes, who will he be? They'll tell you, he'll be God. Be the Messiah. He's God. Can't be anything else. You know, so that Christ means the anointed one, the chosen one, the prince of all the kings of the earth. He's the one that is anointed to inherit the kingdom. You know, he's the one that has the right to take the title deed. You see it in Revelation chapter 5. When John cried, there was nobody to open the book or to loose the seals. Nobody in heaven or earth. No apostle, no prophet, no angel, no pastor, nothing. Nobody could do it. And one of the elders stepped up to him and said, John, don't weep. There is somebody that has prevailed. Glory to God. Now somebody ought to shout. There is somebody that has prevailed to loose the seals and open the book. He got the title deed. He's the one. And he said, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Ooh, he had prevailed. And when he turned around, you know, to look at this lion, he saw a bloody lamb. That's how he prevailed, folks. He gave his life and he got it. He paid his life as a ransom and he got it. And it is his name, through faith in his name, that brings salvation. It is in his name that we must pray. That's the proper way to pray. Now, we can't pray, you know, some other name. And there's a religion that even pray in the name of some dead, what they call saints. God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. Today, we are saints already. It's not until you die that you become a saint. You know, Jesus, you know, I mean, all the epistles that the apostles wrote, they wrote to the saints. To the saints that are in Ephesus. To the saints that are in Colossae. To the saints that are in Philippi. To the saints that are in Thessalonica. I mean, all of these things, called to be saints. You are saints already. You know, some people, you know, the Catholic religion and all these things pray in the name of dead saints. That's never going to work. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And there is only one name through which, you know, you get the miracles. The name of Jesus, through faith in his name. That's where the power lies. It is also in the name of Jesus through faith in the power of God that is in that name. Now, do we deny the Father? Of course not. Do we deny the Son? No. He that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You know, we can't deny the Father. He's the Father of us all. That's the essence of all eternity. He's Elohim, God, eternal God. Glory to God. But when he dropped down into human flesh, we called him Jesus. You know, Jesus was speaking to the Jews in John chapter 8. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. They said, Jesus was about 30 years old. You are not even 50 years old. You're talking about Abraham saw you. How in the world could Abraham have seen you? I mean, you are not 50 years old. You're just in your 30s. And Jesus said the most remarkable thing there, that they took up stones to kill him. You know, because you can't say that. You absolutely cannot say that. You just can't do it. You know, there's only one person in the whole universe that can call himself I am. That's the God, that very God, the Elohim, that saw, you know, met with Moses on Mount Horeb, where Moses, you know, said, who should I say sent me? And he said, I am that I am. You know, I am that I am. That's it. The very essence, I am that I am. And Jesus said unto them, he said, look, before Abraham was, I am. Whew. And they took up stones to kill him. You can read that in John chapter 5, chapter 8 and verse 58. They didn't say before Abraham was, I was. No. But before Abraham was, I am. And people say, you cannot do that. You can't use that phrase. It's only one. So they took up stones to kill him. Well, Jesus said, look, you know, I came to declare the truth and you guys don't know it. How many of you know that God cannot die? It's impossible. God cannot. If God died, where would the universe be? So God, already knowing all these things ahead of time, created our body, a lamb, before the world began, put his fullness of his spirit in it to die for us. And he will be called the Son of God, because when he's born, he has to be called the Son of somebody. And at the cross, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he gave up the ghost, at that time, the whole world knew it. The darkness was upon the face of the earth for 3 hours. Even the soldier said, wow, my goodness, this has to be the Son of God. Well, I mean, if he was the eternal God that they tried to put on that cross and kill him, you can't kill God. God is a spirit. So God put that spirit in a human flesh to die for us. And it was that human flesh that died. And before he died, Jesus said, Father, I release my spirit back to you. As long as he's in that flesh, he's the Son. And he has to be subject to the Father. But it was the very eternal spirit that was in him. And it's a confusing thing. People don't understand that. But that's the way it is. When Jesus met John on the Isle of Patmos, he said, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and death. And for moreover, he said unto him, I am Alpha and Omega. Whew, glory to God. Now, this was Jesus talking to, John on the Isle of Patmos. And the way that Jesus introduced himself, he said, I am Alpha and Omega. That's right. Alpha and Omega. He didn't say, you know, I am the second or I am the third. No. I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. The first and the last. That's who he is. You know, so let's not make him any less than who he is. He made himself less of his own accord. We read it in Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. He made himself less. Jesus even claimed to be anything. He always said, I'm the Son of Man. That's it. But the spirit that was inside him, that's a very Elohim that was in him. There's no other play way you can interpret it. That's why God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Now, most people can't handle this truth, but it is the truth nonetheless, you know. And Jesus came to introduce us to the Father, whom we call God. He said, well, if God were your Father, you would know I'm speaking of him. So the Father is the one we call the very God. But this Son, who shall be born unto us, Isaiah said it, he shall be called the Everlasting Father. Because see, that's really who he is. But when he dropped down in human flesh, we call him the Son of God. And at the end, he released his spirit and went back to God. And when he came back on the Isle of Patmos, didn't call himself Son of Man anymore. In fact, he said, I am Alpha and Omega. Glory to God. Now, you cannot be Alpha and Omega. You can read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. So Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the Prince of the kings of the earth, is the anointed one, the chosen one. That's why we call him Christ. He said, unto him that washed us, loved us, washed us in his blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He's always there. That relationship is forever. It will never cease. That father and son relation will never cease. God established it. You know, but we have to really know who he is. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold! He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail before him. I am Alpha and Omega, glory to God, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, also am your brother, companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Kingdom, don't forget. I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And behind, I heard a great voice, and I turned to see who was speaking to me, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. And I'm not the second, and I'm not the third. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and the last. Glory to God. The first and the last. And what thou seest, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches and so on and so forth. And when I turned to see who was talking to me, you know, I saw one like the Son of Man. That's who he saw. And he recognized him. Now, just John used to hang around him, you know, and they said, but this time around, he introduced himself as the Alpha and Omega. Well, that's it right there. The Alpha and the Omega. All of that wrapped up in the name of Jesus Christ. And if we use that name right in prayer, then all things in heaven and on earth must bow down to that name. There is no name given under heaven or earth that can be a match for the name of Jesus Christ. Whether it's cancer, whether it's leukemia, whether, I don't care whatever the name is, the blindness, the deafness, it's whatever. Anything that has a name, call the disease, call the name of Jesus is higher. God has given us that name, and if we know how to pray in that name, we have the victory. Now I'm going to pray. You know, and we can prove this at any time. You know, it's been proven over and over and over again. I'm going to pray and prove this to you right now. Now, not just the people here. Most of the people here, you know, they believe in this name already. But I say I'm speaking this way because I don't know who might listen to this. You know, so I'm going to pray in that name. And I'm going to prove it. That there is nothing under the heaven that is not subject to that name. Not even the devil himself. Even the devil himself is subject to that name. Glory to God. So the name of Jesus is the right way to pray. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. But we can speak to the elements and to nature in the name of Jesus. We can lay hands in the name of Jesus. That means also his authority. We can use his name wherever we go and wherever we are. Praise God. Now, I want you to believe God with me today. And if there's something that you are believing God for, let's use this name in prayer this morning. Now that we have an understanding, there's no other name given among men anywhere else, whether heaven or earth or under the earth, there's no other name. It's the name of Jesus Christ. The one name that brings it all together. You know, it's called the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the very Lord. He's Jesus because he's our salvation. And he's Christ because he's the chosen one. He's the one that will get everything. He's the one that took that book and opened it. Nobody else could do it. And he got it too. And at the end, he will be called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he comes in Revelation 19, you'll find him in verse 11, that he will be called the King of Kings, you know, and, you know, he comes like that, you know, to make war, you know, he's coming like that. You look down to, I think it's verse 16 of Revelation 19. You will see that he has a name written on his thigh. And that name is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, in the name of Jesus, even this day, Lord, let the name of Jesus be exalted in our lives. And let everyone that's in the room that believe in God, for anything that hitherto you believe God for, today, we understand that by the name of Jesus, through faith in his name, that's how we get all things done. And the Lord said, I am Alpha and Omega. Behold, I make all things new. I pray that the name of Jesus make all things new in your life. Hallelujah. And this prayer need that Jesus told us how to pray to the Father in his name. I pray to the Father, our Heavenly Father. The Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ is also our own Father and our God too, because Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. In that capacity, he's the Son of God. And we come in that name, in the name of Jesus Christ, to our Heavenly Father, and say, for every need that is represented here today, we speak over it the name of Jesus. Just like Peter and James said, faith in his name, the very name of Jesus, has made this man whole and given him this perfect soundness in the presence of ye all. Faith in the name of Jesus, by him, through him, and for him are all things. And we command that everything be subject to his name. Glory to God. Of things in heaven, of things on earth, they already are. We just have to enforce it. We are enforcers on duty to enforce what God has already. Jesus finished the work. He said it is finished. And he left it unto us to enforce the rest of it. Glory to God. And when we see the devil illegally occupying anything that is our Father's house, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, we cast him out. Say, you don't belong here. Get out of there in the name of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Because he does not belong. He said, you usurper, and he does not belong. And we have the authority to put him in his place. Glory to God. Now let the beauty of our Lord shine upon you in the understanding of the power that is in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you surround yourself with that name, it's also a strong tower. When you run into it, you are secure. Glory to God. Through that name, you get your miracles and every need that you are here believing God for today. Hallelujah. Let the heavens open and let the earth rejoice with you. as God brings it to pass for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for everyone that's been in the room. We thank you for those that are listening in. We give you, Lord, the praise and glory. We thank you for such a name at this time. Even the whole world preparing for Christmas. They don't know what they're preparing for, you know. But we know that Christ was announced by the angels. And he said, glory to God in the highest and peace and goodwill toward men. And this same Jesus, who was born as a child, was ordained to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we receive him into our lives. And as many as receive him, gave them power for them also to become sons of God, just like he. So we thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.